If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, if you have the exact same Bible as mine, it'd be on page 1047. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We need to remember those in prayer right now. Some are going through allergies. Some are going through neovirus. Is that what's it called? A-virus. Neurovirus. Some whole families are going through stuff right now. Some of Tiffany's family got away from this weekend, and they're just taking turns now, not just being sick, but now going to the hospital. So let's remember them, and colds and sniffles and all that stuff. As the weather's trying to change a little bit, might have hit our bodies a little bit, but thank the good Lord for watching over us. Amen. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read the first 7 verses of the first chapter, and then we'll move on, make a couple of comments about that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Timothy is a young pastor. Paul is pouring into him. Paul's life is constantly being poured out, and he's been given an apostleship, and he is over churches, and he's appointing Timothy to be a pastor, a young man, and he's spent the whole first book of Timothy telling him, Timothy, you're young. Everybody around knows that you're young, but you've got a call on your life, and I've got to pour into that calling. And Timothy, because you're young, you cannot afford to disqualify the calling that's on your life because of your youth. Rather, take that youth and that strength that you've got and apply yourself, but be very careful. People are watching you. Yes, people are pulling for you. People want you to do well. But Timothy, don't let your youth disqualify you. And we get to 2 Timothy. It's a second letter to Timothy. And he says this to him. I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Isn't it good to know that you've got people praying for you, calling your name? It's one thing to say, I'll pray for you. Have you ever said you'll pray for somebody and you forgot to? Try not to do that. I literally tried training myself to say, okay, let's pray right now. Literally, somebody said, will you pray for me or pray for this? And Tiffany told me that request this morning. I almost did it right then, but I remembered to have us all pray for them. But a lot of times if you come to me and say, hey, pray for me about this, I'll just stop and say, hey, let's pray about it right now. That's so that it'll get prayed for. Because the human side will say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then we'll forget, right? So we can fix that by dealing with it right then. Let's just pray about it. But it's so good to know when people say they're praying for you, they're actually praying for you. That's I love that. And it said this, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you. I'm not just praying for you, I'm greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Get this. I mean, he's saying, Timothy, you're a young man, but I see a genuine faith inside of you. He said, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What a testimony. I mean, the truth is everyone didn't have this heritage and this lineage, and we come in the way that we come in. And as we were talking about in our Bible study, people come in through different denominations. People come in that different ways. Thank God that they get in. But the truth is, however you get in, it is a birthing that takes place. When you become a new Christian, when you come out of a life of sin, The Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ, right? And it says that we are to be born again. We cannot go back into the womb, but it's not talking about that, as is explained by someone that had the question, what do you mean to be born again? What do you mean to go back into my mother's womb? That's impossible. He said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about now a spiritual birth that must take place in you. And I posed the question yesterday, what is one of, because they got me, we got some real thinkers here. When a child is born, when a baby is born, what is one of the first things that they do to the children? I'll go ahead and answer it for you. They begin to wipe the baby down. And they're cleaning the baby of all of the afterbirth. But it's literally residue that is still stuck to them from the birth canal. I'm saying that to say this. When we come and we are born into Christ, how we got there matters, and there can be some residue attached to us from how we got in. It can be from a denomination that has a certain belief system, and we have to sift through the residue of that. That's how I got in. I got in through a denomination, and I love them, but there were some things that I had to look back and say, now, was this from him and his word, or was this some men's ideas? I mean, by the way, we have a Bible and we have a God, but we've divided that thing up a lot of different ways, not to our credit, right? So we've got to also realize there are ways that we come in to the faith. There's only one way, it's Jesus. But the path that we get introduced to him may come through various ways or sources, right? Right? I mean, Lord, I hope that everybody that gets saved doesn't have to come to church or this one, or we're going to have a big line outside, right? There's got to be ways for people. Some people are, was everybody here that's saved at church? Anybody not saved at church? See? Thank God for that. Amen? I'll move on. Y'all, I think y'all got that one. I think y'all got that point. Okay. He's just saying that I saw it in your grandmother. And I saw it in your mother. Doesn't mention the grandfathers. We don't know who they are. We don't know who the dad was. But I saw it in your grandmother. And I saw it in your mother. And I'm convinced it's in you too. So he's calling out what he sees inside of Timothy. That's a gift of an apostle too. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let's stop right there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've heard that scripture before, haven't you? That's a great scripture. But did you realize that that scripture was in a letter written to Timothy by Paul, and Paul was in prison when he wrote it? What an amazing thing to get a letter of encouragement from someone who's in prison. That's usually someone saying, send me some money, or a cry for help. And every now and then, I got to be careful I don't meddle. I'm not thinking of anybody. I don't know anybody, but I've heard of stories where people got letters in the mail or some communication and went and visited somebody in prison and ended up either giving them money or even sometimes marrying them. I'd want a little bit more out of a relationship than that. Hi, honey, it's me again. I'll leave it alone. Just thought I'd wake y'all up a little bit. But Paul writes a letter of encouragement from a very discouraging place. He begins assuring Timothy that he's continuing to love him and pray for him, and reminds him of his spiritual heritage, your grandmother, your mother, and your responsibilities to that. And he said, only the one that perseveres, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, like a minister, like a believer, only the one that perseveres gets the prize, gets the reward. He's encouraging him. And he also warns Timothy that his teaching will come under attack as men desert the truth for ear-itching words. Ear-itching words. So Timothy has Paul's example to guide him, but he has God's word to fortify him. And that's what we've got to have is God's word. We've been taking the last few weeks talking about biblical literacy, about literally knowing not just what it says, but what it means, and not just what my twist on it. Do you know that there is no twist to the gospel? There's none. There's not a spin on the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And it is the truth. And it is for us. But having that truth, there is a responsibility that falls on us to handle that truth in the right way. Let's read on. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Wow, that could take a minute right there. But do you understand that God planned things for us in Christ before time began? God operates outside of time. He started time for us, and he'll end that too one day. But eternity won't be bound by that. We'll be with him. We'll actually, according to his word, be like him. But now has been revealed, verse 10, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It makes a lot more sense when you understand the life that Paul lived and how tragic and how horrible it was. And in that, Paul's holding on now to the promises of God, not holding on to the things that he did, because the things that he did were very bad. To understand that Paul was tearing down the church and attacking the believers and doing everything he could to persecute them, and doing an incredibly well job if you based it on the effectiveness of what he was doing. And to understand that Paul, I mean, when you've done something bad, the enemy can always point back to the things that you did bad. And we'll do that. And now it's your responsibility to say, I'm not that anymore. I am a new man in Christ. And then your life has to show that you're new in Christ. I mean, living for him and being a child of God is not just God looking at you and finding you and saving you and said, oh, let me just dust you off a little bit. You're doing pretty good. Get back out there and tell him you're saved, though. Tell him you're saved. I used to work for somebody. I'm not trying to judge. But sitting around the break room one day, they started talking about church and about, you heard the pastor on Sunday, and I was like, I had no idea that you could even say the word church with all them other things you'd be saying. It's like, you talk about somebody switching gears. And I'm not trying to judge, but our life should speak something in our actions that our mouth doesn't necessarily have to verbalize. It's That's all I'm saying with that. Shocking. It was shocking. So, Paul is actually used, and I've used this scripture several times lately, and I preached this to Rock Hill High School the other day. I had the privilege to preach at Rock Hill High School to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There's about 100 kids in there. And that's the second time I've been able to do that. I love that, seeing these young kids hungry. But I preached on that thing that tries to attach itself to us is my past. My past, my shameful past. If you got a past, there's probably some shame in it. So welcome to the club. But if you are new in Christ, you can let that work something different inside of you. And it's supposed to work something different. And Paul said this, according to my past, when he said, I am chief among sinners. You remember Paul saying that? He said that. And he was correct. But that's not all what he said was. He wasn't just making some like false humility saying, I'm chief among sinners. Everybody knew that Paul was bad. But Paul said, that was done. And Christ forgave me as a pattern and as an example for all that will come to him. In other words, I was the worst, but God saved me and as a pattern for those that will believe to say, if he'll save that guy, he can save me too. And that takes the power out of the enemy's accusation that you're too bad and what you've done is too much for God to forgive. No. Hallelujah. So verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, I'm sorry, skip down. I wanted to go from right there. I missed my mark. That's all good, but I'm going to skip that and save you 2 minutes, so you're welcome. So go to chapter 2. You therefore, my son. So he's talked to Timothy all most of the first chapter, and he's encouraging him and all these things that we've just said. So the first two verses of chapter 2 say this. You therefore, in other words, Timothy, my son. And this is what I want to make a point of, is that people think this whole letter is to Timothy, and we're just supposed to get some things like, yeah, that old Timothy, he's really showing him how to be a pastor. This is how to be a pastor class, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Just read it. If you want to be a pastor, you should probably read 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy. Especially if you're a young guy wanting to go into ministry, you need to read those. But it's much bigger than that, much bigger because of this right here. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There it is right there. So if we think that Timothy is just to one guy, it's not just to one guy. It's for Timothy to take that and to teach that so that we can all be like that. Because there is a change that comes, and the change through Jesus comes to one and comes to all. Or change did not occur. So look down. At verse 14, I want to pick it up right there. So he said, find men, verse 2, I'm going to read verse 2 again, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Go down to verse 14. Remind these faithful men these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That word strive means not to battle. Now this is where it starts getting real. As we endeavor to know the truth of the word, as we endeavor to know what he meant, minus our interpretation, because the Bible says that the Word of God is not open to private interpretation. In other words, it means this: I mean what I meant. Find out what I mean. Say that, and don't be adding things to it, and don't be taking away things from it. And that's what he says. He said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So don't battle with your words. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings. Idle babblings. That means empty chatter. For they will increase to more ungodliness. And he says this. He said, if you start and take the word of God and you start turning into battling it out with people, it won't end right there. It'll get worse. My son loves apologetics. That just simply means defending your faith. And I've warned him, my son, though some of those guys have good words and they've got great knowledge, be careful that you are not using them as cruelly, actually. There are people that will take the word of God and use it in a cruel manner. That's not okay. Here's the danger of that. If I give it in any other way, I've distorted it. It is possible to take the word of truth, and there's nothing wrong with the word of truth, but use it in such a way that you've now messed it up. And now you've got to answer for that, because you've taken the word. I mean, you've got to understand that the word has a purpose, and it is to bring people to Christ. And if you mess that up, that's on you. But you used his word to do it. And now people aren't just going to be mad at you. They're going to be mad at God too. I don't want that on me. So there's a right way to do it. Let me flip real quick to Matthew chapter 11. This is one, Alan, I told you I wasn't going to give you all of them because I got a whole list here. Matthew 11, verse 29. Listen what Jesus said. Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did he say in 28? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle. 29. I am gentle. That means I am meek. This is Jesus speaking now. Now, if Jesus is gentle as his messenger, what should I be? If Jesus is meek, what should I be? And I've tried to teach you this before. Meekness is not weakness. People get that word confused, and I've even told you what it means. There's a picture reference of what meekness is, and it is a Roman war horse, a war stallion prepared for battle. In full armor, and the only thing that's holding him back is the bit in his mouth. Completely capable. Say that the picture is actually of his muscles rippling, ready to go. Like just you can see him. It's just like a beautiful picture of pure strength. But strength under control. That's what meekness is. It's none to do with weakness. It's everything to do with strength under control. And what is controlling him? the bit in his mouth. And Jesus said, that's a picture of me. I'm meek. I'm gentle. Jesus had no problem. A couple pages. Matthew 15 and 10. I'll give you a quick example of it. Jesus didn't have a problem saying the things that needed to be said, saying the hard things. So Jesus had just said this. A crowd of Pharisees and scribes were gathered around him. They were always trying to tear down what Jesus said or figure out something. And Jesus had just got through feeding 5,000, and the next day is said that many people touched him. Many people. You know the story of the woman that touched the hem of his garment? You know that that happened to also a group of many people? Said as many people touched his hem, he healed them. And then here comes the scribes and the Pharisees. Chapter 15 of Matthew, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. What a big deal they're coming to Jesus with. He just got through doing a miraculous feeding. He just got through healing everybody. And here comes the Pharisees. You know that them boys that you hang out with, they don't wash their hands when they eat. What you going to do about it? And this is strength under control. This is Jesus right here. They ask him a question, and he answers with a question. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect of your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's the point I'm trying to make right there. That we could have the very power of God, and that with our lips we could say things and even honor him to worship you. I live to worship you. Now, if I take that same mouth out of here and I dishonor God, what have I done? Nothing in his eyes that he says, I'll bless that. He sees that and says, it's nothing. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James tells us, if you can control this little area right here, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing? Now, that is an interesting thing to me. The Pharisees had just seen Jesus do these mighty miracles. They had just seen people touch the hem of his garment. And they came and they said, your disciples, though, they ain't washing their hands when they eat. And then here's the disciples. Strong, courageous, no. A mess, silly, not understanding, not discerning, not getting it. And Jesus says, understand this. Hear this and understand it. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, Oh, you know, you offended the Pharisees with that saying. Do you see the power of a wicked tongue? The power of a, they had just witnessed miracles from Jesus. And they had seen people touch the hem of his garment. And then they saw the Pharisees get upset because Jesus said, it's not what comes out of you. Or it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. Jesus, I think you made them upset. What are they going to do? Make you start wearing napkins in your pockets or wet ones or something like that? You know they don't wash their hands. Maybe that's where hand sanitizer got invented right there. I don't know. Pharisee brand. What's the new one called? It's a name. What's it called? I can't remember. It's some type of stuff they put on their hands. How silly. Jesus said this. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That was his response to that. They're upset, Jesus said. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You ever read stories and like figure out what the whole context of the thing said? Instead of somebody saying, well, let the blind lead the blind. Don't let it all run to the ditch. No, this was going on. This was going on. And Jesus was addressing it. He said, leave them alone. They're blind. If anybody follows them, they'll end up in the same ditch that they're in. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this to us then. Are you still without understanding, Jesus said. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? He gave them a biology lesson right there. He said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He destroyed their whole argument, and he said, your mouth is a problem. And what's coming out of your mouth lets me know what's in your heart. So, if we take that back to what we're talking about. And Paul is telling Timothy, find men that are godly men, and you put in them what I've given you. And then you tell them that people are going to reject this truth, but you've still got to say the truth and you've got to be gentle with it. There's a whole big thing going on right there. And it's this mouth. And this mouth is just a projection of what's going on in my heart. Speed it up. Let me just read on through this. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Verse 18, chapter 2 of Timothy, I'm sorry. Verse 18. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a responsibility. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useless for the master, prepared for every good work. He's saying that there's all kinds of vessels in your house, like this plastic one. Billy brought me this. I'm going to drink it. We're going to throw it away. Nobody's going to take that home and say, wow, that plastic little bottle, that's valuable. Put it up there with the fine china. It's got its job. It's done. But there are other vessels that are for honor, for special occasions, for special purposes. And he's saying, be that vessel. What you've got inside of you is so valuable. Be that vessel. Flee also youthful lust. Speaking to young Timothy, but pursue righteousness. In other words, there are two things to run. One thing you run from and one thing you run toward. Run away from the youthful lust. Run towards the pursuit. That's what it is to pursue. Pursue these things. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. If you got a pure heart, what's going to come out? What are your words going to be pure? But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife or battling. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. What did Jesus say? I am gentle. I am meek. Doesn't mean that you're weak. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Christine, will you come? I'm going to pick up on a part two of this next week, because if you want to do a word study, you take the word gentle and you take gentleness and you see what the word says about gentleness and what our responsibility is to gentleness. Because there is a goal in what we're doing. Our goal is to win people to Christ. Not just be in confrontation with people. My son this week, he said, Dad, what would you do? I just want to know what you would do speaking to this certain group of people. Of a certain faith, of a certain religion, how would you address that? And he loves that. He loves to study that. He loves to study other religions and all these things, and not just so that he can, not really at all so that he can like be in a confrontation with them, but so that he might be able to offer them what the truth is. And I said, Walker, son, that's the thing right there. It's the truth. You come to them with truth. There are other religions that it's even in their statutes that they can lie to you. What a religion to be a part of right there. You can lie. You can lie. I mean, use the lie for your advantage. Whatever you need to do, you can lie. Can't do that in Christianity. So I said, well, son, what I would do is that, I said, like, if we're going to have a debate, if we're going to talk, we're going to talk about true things. And I understand this about this religion is that you can lie. So my religion is that it has to do with truth. So I'm going to deal with truth. So if we come to a lie and I realize you're trying to use a lie, I'm going to call out the lie and we'll talk about what the lie is. And we can actually find out in using your holy book how it references my holy book. Oh, I don't have time to go into that. It is such an interesting thing. And that's pages beyond what I'm talking about. I'm simply talking about this. I can say I'm one thing, but I better have a life that backs it up. And if I open my mouth, there the proof lies. Right there. When I open my mouth, it becomes evident what's in my heart. You want to see what open heart surgery? My daughter had six of them. I know what open heart surgery looks like. But that's physically. You want to know what spiritual open heart surgery looks like? If I had a light, you could see. And I can tell you where to go all the way down to my heart. You might as well crack my chest. That's what they call it in the in the hospital. We're going to have to crack their chest open. Well, I open my mouth. There it goes. And everything is exposed. And it'll come out. If you don't believe it, talk to anybody for 5-10 minutes. In that time, what's inside of them will come out. It's a spiritual, it's a scriptural thing. What's inside will come out. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. So what's in the heart? Look, when I told you this year that we're going to dive deep into the Word of God, there's a risk that runs that with that. In today's time, there's a huge risk. Because I believe what the Word says. And the Word says that in this time right here, people will leave that. And they'll run with itching ears. Somebody say something that feels good. Something that makes me feel better. That's what the enemy does. The enemy will always present you with the prizes first and will never talk about any consequences. Never talk about any cost. But the gospel says this, count the cost first. Oh yeah, there's a reward. It comes later. The gospel tells you everything up front. It tells you there will be challenges. There will be things. But I will stand before him one day. And it won't be, did you make them shout? Did they think you were cool? At 57 years old, with no hair, and this kind of investment going on, if you think I'm cool, you need to go visit somebody. Yeah, thank you, honey. I heard that. She thinks I'm cool. I think you're cool, too.